these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. And in verse 17, the Word of God says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, the word there, "things," is a demonstrative pronoun. And it's in the plural, and it's in the accusative case. Now, the interesting thing here is the plural. What things is the command of love? Now, we are talking application here. What things is this command toward love? Well, the things that he's referring to are the Hebrews 13:4, long-suffering, patience, and kindness. And so, I would like to talk for a few minutes about what it means that love suffers long and is kind. Because this patience and kindness is really the manifestation of God's character of love. And so if I can grab a hold of patience and kindness from God, then I'm starting to get to know God's character. And so this portion, these things that we are commanded, that we love one another, are extremely important to embrace and realize and manifest and have manifested in our lives. And so the Word of God tells us that love endures long, it is patient, and it is kind. Now, the patience of God is the manifestation of God's mercy. The fact that God does not give us what we deserve, that is patience. It is His mercy. The attitude is patience, the manifestation is mercy. So God has a heart attitude. The heart attitude is patience that results in God manifesting, applying, demonstrating His mercy toward us. Now, we know that God's mercy endures forever. That is the most highly repeated phrase in the Bible. God's mercy endures forever. The Word of God, when we study it, we have to understand that repetition is key to the importance of a topic. So when, for example, God said, "I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you," in the original language it doesn't bring out all the no nevers. In the interpretation it doesn't bring out all the no nevers, but they are present in the original language. That repetition is showing the seriousness of the passage. And we think that that was a lot, and it was. But in Psalm 136, 26 times, God repeats that His mercy endures forever. You have this situation, God's mercy endures forever. You have another situation, God's mercy endures forever. You have yet another situation, God's mercy endures forever. 26 times, God repeated, God's mercy endures forever in just one place. And that's not talking about all the other places where the Word of God says God's mercy endures forever. That means that God will be infinitely patient towards us. God will be infinitely patient towards us. Have you ever thought that you've blown it? God will be infinitely patient toward you. That there is no blowing it with God. There is no losing it with God. There is no end of the line with God. God's mercy endures forever. It has always been, it always will be, there is no end in sight. The reason why God's mercy endures forever is because God's mercy originates in eternity. It does not originate in time. And therefore, as much as I can change eternity, as much as I can change God, is how much I can change God's mercy. And the answer is I cannot change it at all. So no matter how my life is, what my life is, where my life is, it is irrelevant toward God's mercy being expressed, except that it is the recipient of that mercy. We are, if you will, containers of mercy. And the flow of mercy never runs out, because we are the containers into which that mercy is poured. And it's not like He pours a little bit today and it runs out, and He pours some more and then it runs out, and He pours some more and it runs out. It never goes down and He never stops pouring. In other words, we're always overflowing with the mercy of God being poured into us. We are being given more mercy from God than we actually need. But God is magnificently generous with the mercy that He gives. This is why where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because mercy, enduring forever, lasting forever, allows for grace to abound. Can you imagine if God lost His patience toward us? He has never lost His patience. The eternal God, not one time, has lost His patience. There are times in history when God said enough, but it wasn't because He was impatient toward us, it was because He didn't want us to completely obliterate ourselves. So He said enough. When God says enough, it's for our protection, not for our demise. God's mercy endures forever. The love of God is manifested through God's kindness. Kindness is the expression of God's love toward us. Patience and mercy are the attitude and the expression of the attitude that God has. But the activity that takes place from God toward us is grace. The expression of that grace is kindness. And so we receive the grace of God, by that we are saying we receive the kindness of God. When David said, "Your gentleness has made me great," what he's talking about is what Paul called loving kindness. So the loving kindness of God makes us great. And in that loving kindness, God has a very gentle expression towards us, where He will never give us what we deserve. He will give us what we don't deserve. He will bless us when we don't deserve to be blessed. He will supply all our needs, though we don't really deserve even to go to heaven. He will do that for us which we do not deserve. I have deserved nothing but to go to hell. And frankly, either have you. There is not one human being except for Christ who has deserved anything but to go to hell. We talked to a guy yesterday. He was an interesting character. I asked him, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" He said, "Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven." I said, "That's wonderful. When you get there, what reason will you give God to let you in?" He said, "I haven't killed anybody." "Well, that's special. I'm glad you didn't kill anybody, and it's good to know. But you know what? Not being as wicked as you can possibly be is not a qualifier for heaven." But he said, "I have not been as wicked as I can possibly be." So you mean you don't deserve to be executed, and therefore this is your criteria for going to heaven? That's beautiful. Well, you know what? Paul did kill somebody, and he is in heaven. And he didn't just kill one somebody, he killed a lot of somebodies. David killed a lot of somebodies, and he is in heaven. Moses killed somebody, and he is in heaven. So your criteria has been disqualified. I will be going to heaven for one reason only. God was kind to me. That's why. When I turned to Him, He was kind to me. When the thief on the cross, at the very last moment, turned to Christ, Christ was kind to him. God was kind to me. And this is the only reason why I go to heaven. No other reason than that. He was kind to me. I didn't deserve for Him to be kind to me, but He was in fact kind to me. It was interesting with that character yesterday. He said, "I haven't killed anybody," and then he was angry with his friends right after that. Felt like saying to him, "Sir, you just killed those guys. I guess you're not going to heaven now, by your criteria." He wasn't really in much of a condition to discuss things, but it was still somewhat of an interesting discussion. God's kindness and its manifestation, and God's patience and its manifestation, are the foundation of the love of God. Notice that that is not dependent on me, with the exception of this one point, that I am its recipient. And that is all. The love of God is expressed in extraordinary patience and extraordinary kindness. Richard Warmbrand, and I like telling his stories because I think he was one of the great examples of our time of the character of Christ in a man. Richard Warmbrand, in between his prison stays, had encountered a man. A man was the killer of his wife's family. He brought that man home. And he said to his wife, she was in bed, he woke her up. He said to his wife, "Honey, I have somebody for you to meet." She got up, came out into the living room, and he said, "This is the man who has killed your family." And she just stood and looked at him for a little moment, and the guy was extremely uncomfortable, you can imagine. And then she embraced him. And then she went in the kitchen and made the man a meal. And she called him brother. She was extraordinarily merciful and kind to that man. That man was utterly broken by what she had done. He had been a Nazi officer who, not because he was ordered to, but simply because he could, murdered her family. He had at one time been an extraordinarily cruel man. But the mercy and the kindness of God made him new. And he was profoundly broken by the love of God. But not just because God loved him, but because there was a human being that possessed the character of God and can reflect that character as a person to a person. There was a tangible person in front of him, and what he saw was the love of God. She knew what it meant that God was merciful and that He was kind. And she lived in the commandment that God gave, that she loved one another. And she loved in the plural, with mercy and with kindness. How often do we find ourselves that we need mercy and kindness? We were without strength and in sin, and in due time God died for us. And then Romans 5:7 continues that scarcely will a man die for someone who is just or a good man, but God commended His love toward us while we were sinners, while we were not good men, while we were men who had no hope, no possibilities, and no clue about our condition. And yet God in that state was merciful and kind toward us. Do we understand this? That God is merciful and kind to the unrighteous. That God is merciful and kind to even the wicked. That God is merciful and kind to those who have no merit in themselves whatsoever. That God is merciful and kind to those who have no deserving of that mercy or kindness, but profound need for them. God has love. And He commands us to possess that love. In Hebrews 8:12 He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. This is profound mercy and kindness, that the executor of His Son should then become a believer. But the centurion stood under the cross after he nailed him to the cross, and he witnessed what took place, the mercy and the kindness of Christ on the cross. He was there and he was listening when the thief on the cross said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will accompany me into paradise. He was there when Jesus looked at Mary and said, woman, he motioned to John, he said, behold your son. And he said, John, behold your mother. He was there when Jesus did these things. He was there when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they are doing, as He was bleeding, hanging with dislocated shoulders, blood all over Him, in extraordinary pain, barely able to breathe, on the cross saying, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. The centurion who nailed Him to the cross witnessed all of this, and in the end said, surely this man is the Son of God. Extraordinary mercy. Extraordinary kindness. Love suffers long in its patience and is kind. Love suffers long in its patience and is kind. In John 4:11, the Word of God said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. If God so loved us, we ought also love one another. Sabina Wormbrand knew the meaning of, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I think of some precious believers. Mother Teresa knew the meaning of, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, when she gave up her life in servitude to the impoverished people in Calcutta, those who were destitute, those who were ill and dying. She nursed them in their death, and she gave up everything she had to go from her home to a foreign impoverished place so she could nurse the dying. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us also love one another. I like this new Pope, because the first thing that came out about him was that he knows the character of God. I don't care if I don't agree with all his doctrines. He believes in Christ. And that's all that really matters. But he's also the kind of guy who, when he was a cardinal, of all things a cardinal, how many pastors would not do this of the great evangelical churches that have such an issue with the Catholics, who can't get their butts out of their chairs, excusing study, using it as an excuse for disobedience to God to go and win a loss. And this cardinal goes and he has a ministry to AIDS patients. And he doesn't just wash their feet. Reports said he kissed their feet. Why? Because he loved God and he knew that God loved him. I get a little tired of us evangelicals judging the Catholics because we don't agree with their doctrine, and a lot of the time we don't have half the heart that they do. Well, I'll tell you something. I think there's going to be plenty of highly rewarded Catholics in heaven and plenty of evangelicals who are going to be shamed after they leave the Bema seat because they didn't have the heart of God. God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. Do we know what it means to be patient and to be kind? In Ephesians 4:32, the Word of God says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." If God for Christ's sake has forgiven me, how is it that so often I, for Christ's sake, cannot forgive another person? How is it that when God, for Christ's sake, could be merciful to my unrighteousness and forget all my sins and iniquities, I cannot be merciful to the unrighteousness of my brother and forget his iniquities? How is it that when God could be kind toward me, when I was an enemy of His, I cannot be kind to someone I consider a friend, or maybe even a family member? How is it that I look for perfection in people when I cannot possibly possess that perfection in myself? It amazes me that in Romans 2:4, we despise the riches of God's goodness. We embrace them for ourselves, but we begrudge them toward another person sometimes. Yet God's mercy endures forever. Are we the stewards of the love of God, or are we not? Because God's mercy endures forever. In Matthew 5, turn there please for a moment. In verse 38, the Word of God says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Have you ever met a person who has an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth attitude? Somebody did something against me and now I'm really quite angry about it, when the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love is not touchy or resentful or fretful. Somebody did something against me and now I'm angry about it, I'm resentful about it, I'm hurt by it, I'm upset by it. How can they do that to me? It's to me. How can they do such a thing? I find that when people do that, they often despise the very kindness that was given to them. Yet we do that sometimes as believers. We receive kindness from God, we receive kindness from other believers, but we don't let that kindness flow through us. We're almost like the buck stops here with the kindness. The buck stops here with the mercy. It's coming to me and it's getting no farther. Sometimes we do that. He said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also the other. Now, this is not the apostle talking. This is the Savior talking. This is God who came to earth as a man, who created the heavens and the earth, who took the dust of the ground to form us, who breathed into us the breath of life, who sustains us through His Word. He is saying these words. Why is He saying those words? Because they are precisely what He has done. The Savior did that for me. When I was offensive to the Savior, when I was an affront to the Savior turned His cheek in relation to me. The Savior didn't hold my iniquities against me. The Savior removed them from me. I have the ability, in a practical sort of way, not in a positional way before God, but in a practical sort of way, to do the same for another person. Another person does something against me and I remove their sins and their iniquities from them. How? By forgetting them. The moment that I have been wronged, I forget it. Yet sometimes we have a tendency to hold on to it and to ponder it and to look at it and to turn it around, turn it upside down, analyze it. Let's figure out what happened here and why did it happen. Let's analyze this and discuss it for a while. Maybe we should have a committee. Yeah, we do this. But the Savior took my sins on Himself. Yet when somebody wrongs us, we refuse it. But the Savior took my sins on Himself. So not only did I wrong Him, He removed the sin from me and put it on Himself. What kind of a bizarre thing is that to do? I would never do something like that. After all, it's just wrong. Yes, it is just wrong. I was every bit as wrong. And He did it for me. Don't despise the love that has been shown you. Don't despise the grace that God has shown you. Don't despise the kindness that God has shown you. He has done it for you. And He says, if He has done it for you, so we also ought to do it for other people. Because He has done it for you. Sometimes I marvel when I hear unkindness from one person to another person. How is it that you are so contemptuous toward the kindness that God has given you? See, don't despise the goodness of God. Be a vessel of the goodness of God. Receive it in all its abundance, but don't let it stop with you. And continuing in verse 40, if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Is this radical Christianity? I mean, honestly, is this the way that we love? Is this radical Christianity? Maybe you would say, yeah, this is radical Christianity. This is great. This is radical Christianity. You know what? This is not supposed to be radical Christianity. This is supposed to be par for the course Christianity. This is supposed to be what Christianity is. That we receive love from God and then we let that love flow through us. That Sabina Wormbrand has met the murderer of her family and she embraces him because she has the mercy and the loving kindness of God. That a cardinal can go out and have a ministry to AIDS patients even though he is the head of some mighty hierarchy. That we are not so big, that we are not so important, that we are not so amplified in our own eyes, that the mercy of God sees us as a dam is seen by water. But sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we think we're a dam to water. And we're in truth become a dam to mercy and a dam to grace, to kindness, to gentleness, to goodness, to patience. And we say, I don't appreciate being when people do this. I don't appreciate being treated like this. I don't appreciate people saying these things. You know what? Those very people, as they are doing that, are doing nothing more but screaming out for the patience and the kindness of God. And sometimes we say, no, I will not be patient and I will not be kind. And sometimes we say, come, brother, let me make you a meal. Even though you have caused me great pain, let me love you. Even though you have caused me great sorrow, let me love you. Even though you've caused me great suffering, let me love you. Because really, it wasn't that man who did it. We don't fight against flesh and blood. He was just another one influenced by the devil, affected by him, in a different manifestation of the same event that affected me. Do we have patience and kindness? Have we received it? You won't have it if you haven't received it. But if you haven't received it, don't be the barrier to it. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the publicans do the same? But you therefore be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? Well, in John 4:8, he that loves God knows God. He that does not love God does not know God. To be perfect is this. You operate in faith, which is energized by love. And because your faith is energized by love, your faith also becomes the means, the passageway for the love of God toward others. You love because you have faith toward the love of God. You are kind because you have faith toward the kindness of God. You are merciful because you have faith toward the mercy of God. You are gentle because you have faith toward the gentleness of God. You are compassionate because you have faith toward the compassion of God. Here's the thing. What is flowing out of me toward another person? And I don't always recognize this, but it's actually my attitude toward God. And I may say, no, it's my attitude toward that person. I love God, but it's my attitude toward that person. But John said that if you love God and you don't love your brother, that you are a liar. It is not possible to say that you love God and you don't love your brother. Because if you love God, it is because you are a recipient of the love of God. And if you are a recipient of the love of God, you are the recipient of the heart of God and you possess the heart of God. If you possess the heart of God, it is simply something that flows through you. It's not something that you channel in some way, saying, I'll give some here and a little bit there. No, it's simply something that spills out from you. And it spills out indiscriminately. Spills out toward God, spills out toward another person, spills out toward people in the church, spills out to your family, spills out to people at work, at school, spills out to the people who are hostile toward you. Because you possess it. Do we love like Jesus said to love? See, all too often, we believers who have been taught cling to the notion that love is a warm affection, a warm emotion. But love is something that I receive that impacts my emotions, but is not related to my emotions. Love is something that I receive and that I let overflow from me. So being a warm brand received the love of God. But she didn't receive the love of God by having a comfortable life. She first received the love of God when her husband was imprisoned for being a Christian pastor. She was told that he died. She was lied to. Then she was imprisoned and forced into slave labor with hardly any clothes on her back, only enough to cover her but not enough to keep her warm, with so little food that she and the other prisoners resorted to eating grass, which we can't digest. But just because it was something in the stomach. Watching her husband suffer, being sent into prison herself, having to abandon her teenage son, not knowing what would become of him, and she grew to know the love of God. She could have been very bitter and resentful, but she grew to know the love of God. And before these things happened, she initiated them. She initiated them. How did she initiate them? Because when the government in that country was starting to turn very unkind to the believers, she and her husband attended a meeting in the Ministry of Cults in Romania. And cults is not talking about what we consider cults. Cults was simply a way of saying religions. They had a Ministry of Religions. And they had a large meeting there. And she and her husband were invited because he was the representative or one of the members of the World Council of Churches is in Romania. And one pastor after another got up, praised communism, and denounced Christ. And she turns to her husband and she said, when he was given the opportunity to speak, get up there and wipe the shame off of Christ's face. But she knew exactly what that would mean. But she loved God. She loved God more than she loved comfort. She loved God more than she loved pleasantness. She loved God more than she loved convenience. She loved God more than she loved being loved by people. She loved God. And she could not bear to watch shame being poured upon her Savior. And she said, get up there and wipe the shame off Christ's face. And he did. And as he was preaching Christ, the whole place changed. And by the time he was done preaching, everybody there was applauding and cheering for truth. And it cost him, and she knew it would, 14 years of torture. But the price to her was worth it. And it was worth it to him as well. Why? They loved God. Because they knew that God loved them. And they learned to be merciful to the unpleasant, unkind, to the devastating. And they learned to be kind to those who were brutal. Because they knew the heart of God. And they possessed it. See, we talk about the love of God, but do we actually possess the love of God? And what is it worth to us that we may possess the heart of God? I'll tell you what it'll take. If you want to possess the heart of God, it will take this. And it will take nothing less. My son, give me your heart. And then God takes your heart and he gives you his. If you are willing to make that trade, then you will possess the heart of God. But it's not an emotional trade. It's a life trade. In other words, at that point, you enter the place where another may gird you and then take you to places where you might not otherwise want to go. But because you possess the heart of God, you'll say, your will, not mine, be done. And when someone goes against you and somebody wrongs you, you don't curse them. You love them. And you're merciful and you're kind towards them because you possess the heart of God. Because that's what He did for you. Amen?